John, the first chapter in the 35th verse. And again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, one of these was Andrew. If you read further on, it'll say that. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" This is the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the book of John. What seek ye? They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw, and he dwelt where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in this house. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God, that you would anoint our hearts to take. Lord, that you would touch, that you would heal, that you would deliver in this place today, oh God. Lord, I pray that every chain that would be in this room, that it would be broke. I pray that everything, oh God, that needs to be changed, oh God, I pray that your spirit would move and flow, and that your will and your way would be done in this house. Lord God, that your anointing would move and flow, that your spirit would move and flow in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. We see this story as John the Baptist is watching as Jesus walks by. He makes the proclamation that this is the Lamb of God that the world is going to be changed by. He understands that this is Jesus. And as he makes that statement, two of his disciples just seem to wander off. There was something about this Jesus that changed the outlook of what they were thinking and what was going on. They had been a part of church. They'd been around church. They'd felt church. They'd felt what John had to say. They'd found an altar. They had lived a life of repentance. They had changed their ways. They had found something more than what they were living for. But all of a sudden, they came into an encounter with Jesus Christ. When they encountered Jesus, something happened, something changed, that they realized that there was something more than what they had been doing, and they wanted it. And so they find themselves following after this Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts, it talks about how that where there be any sick, it says in Acts 19, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from the body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. There's something about it that we read here that when we see that Paul was being used of God, that when he prayed, when things happened, that there was a spiritual move, there was something that happened, that when Paul would lay his hands on people, that God would touch them and heal them. I was looking in Acts 3 is where I was actually wanting to go before we read that scripture, that it talks about how that there was a lame man that laid by the gate beautiful. He'd been there for years. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. He showed up that day fully expecting a monetary gift. He showed up that day fully expecting that there was going to be enough placed into his hands that he was going to be able to make it through the next few days or the next week. He showed up that Sunday to church, and he knew what he was probably going to get. There were going to be people that were going to come by, and they were going to bless him, that there was going to be alms that were put in his hands. There was going to be a blessing enough to at least suffice to pay his bills for a little bit longer. He went with the expectation of being able to make it another week. We see as the church folks, they came to church that day with the same expectation. They knew that they were going to come, that there was going to be prayer, that they might sing a hymn. They knew that they were going to give of their tithes and their offering. They knew that they were going to have a good church service. They knew that who was going to be there. They knew the crowd that was going to show up. They came with the expectation that they were going to give and they were going to go home. none of them came with the expectation that somebody was going to leave healed and changed. Nobody showed up that day to church with the expectation of saying that today is the day of supernatural, that today something powerful is going to happen in my life. You look as the four men, as they carried the man with the palsy, as they begin to tear off the roof of the house. The scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord was there to heal, but nobody got healed. They showed up with expectation to have church as usual. They showed up with the expectation that they were going to hear a good song, they were going to see a good sermon, they were going to see what this Jesus Christ had to say. And it didn't matter what God wanted to do in that place. The expectations were hindered by the ideas of what everyone in the congregation thought they were going to see that day. There is something powerful when we show up with an expectation that says, my God is going to do something in this place. There's something about an expectation that says that it doesn't matter who shows up, I'm going for a move of God. It doesn't matter who's preaching, I'm going for a move of God. It doesn't matter how big or small the crowd is today, I'm going because I believe that my God is going to show up and show out. I talked to somebody this past week. I asked them, what do you want out of life? And they said, I have no idea. What do you want out of this relationship with God? I don't know what I want. I don't know what is going to bring me happiness. I don't know what it is that's going to fix my woes, the things that are going on in my life. I don't know what it is that I want. See, you've got to understand that as these two disciples followed Jesus, the first question that Jesus turned and asked them was, is what do you want? What seek ye? If you're going to ever get something from God, you've got to know what you need from God. You've got to come with an expectation that my God is big enough and awesome enough and great enough. He is abundantly above all anything that I could ask or think. You look at the blind man by the blind Bartimaeus. Some theologians believe that that word, his dad's name, actually also meant blind man. That he was the son of a blind man that was the son of a blind man, that he had no future, he had no expectations, that life was always going to be exactly like it was that day. I'm just going to sit here and hope that I get enough just to get by. I'm going to sit here and hope that somebody places enough in my hand that I can make it for another week, that I'm going to be able to survive just a little bit longer. For some of us, that's the way that Satan has convinced us that we've got to live. That if I can just make it one more week, if I can just get by one more day, I'm just coming to church because it's what I'm supposed to do. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to see. This is what's going to be a part of my Sunday afternoon. But when we show up with expectancy, when we show up and something inside says, I didn't come just to see what was going on, I came to be a part of what was going on. Jesus, thou son of David, I'm tapping into something else. I know who you are, and I cannot go home the same way that I came. There's got to be something inside that says, I'm not leaving like I came. Hey, you need to calm down, blind Bartimaeus. You need to settle down. You're being a distraction. You've been blind from birth. You've always had these problems. You're always going to struggle with these problems. But there was something inside that said, you don't understand. I'm in the presence of an almighty, awesome God. I'm in the presence of royalty. And when I'm in the presence of royalty, anything can happen. I come to church, but what do I want to get out of church? I show up because it's what I do, but what do I want to get when I leave this place? What do I want to happen inside of me? What do I want to do when I go home? What is it that I want to have changed? What is it that is going on in my life? Some of us, we've been doing this so long that we've become skeptics. We just see, you know, it's just something we do. We've become bored that it's just irrelevant and outdated. Some of us might have been abused by the things that have happened. Some of us might just be so busy. We're just so weary that we can't even get involved because our lives are so stressed out. Some of us have just become so comfortable that it's just the way that we do things. But there is something different about somebody that's hungry. There's something different about somebody that has made up their mind that I'm ready to move this. I'm ready to change something. I'm not satisfied with the things, the way things are or the way things have gone. But I need God to do something in my life. What do you want out of this relationship with God? Oh, we all want to be saved. Of course, nobody wants to be lost, but what do you want between here and then? What kind of victory do you want to live with? What kind of things do you want to see? What kind of actions do you want to be cultivated in your own life? What kind of things that you want to see God do in you and through you? What do you want to see in your family? What do you want to see in your marriage? What do you want to see in your relationship with Him? Somewhere there's got to be a hunger that is cultivated inside of us. God, I want more of You. God, I need You to move in my life. God, I need You to change the circumstances. I'm not just satisfied with being bored or comfortable or skeptic or have excuses for why I'm not moving or doing anything or why I don't believe or why my faith is lacking, but God, I want more of You. The scripture that I begin to read about Paul and how that everyone that Paul prayed for was healed, and they begin to send out cloths, begin to send out pieces of clothing, and people were delivered and healed and touched. There were seven sons of Sceva that decided that this was an easy way to make a buck. The scripture calls them that they were vagabond, extracists, the scripture says. We talked about it before. This is the only place in the Bible that the word extracist is even used. They were sleight of hands. They were magicians. They would tell people they could deliver them from devils, and they would do magic and trick people into believing as they would take their money. So they heard about this Jesus that could deliver. They heard about this Jesus that could change things. They heard about this Jesus that could heal, and that by His name that people were raised up from the dead, and by His name people that were lame. They heard the stories of the church service where Peter turns and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee." They've heard the stories of something changing. They've heard the stories of something supernatural. And so they tried to step into it in the natural. They tried to do it themselves as they went and found the most devil-possessed man they could find. And they came in and they rebuked him in the name of Jesus. And this man looked at them and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" See, that's what we've got to begin to understand. Who are we? See, you've got to understand that you've been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You've got to understand that the power of God lives on the inside of you. You've got to understand that you're not like the seven sons of Sceva that stood there and asked for the devils to come out in Jesus' name, because they did not know who He was. They didn't have Him living on the inside. They had no power. But you've got to understand that when you begin to pray, that something happens. That when you begin to pray, there is something that can go on. There is something that when we begin to quit sitting idly by on the pew and begin to get into and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to put something into this," that something begins to change. Hudson Taylor was on his way to China. This was in the 1800s, and he didn't the ship, the wind quit blowing, and the ship was the old ships with the sails, and it was going to push the ship off course. It was going to push it into an unknown island channel where they knew that there were lots of vicious tribes that lived there, and that when people would get lost, they would never heard of again. They were accused of being cannibals. And everybody on the ship knew that he was a Christian. He was the only Christian on board. And they came to him and they told him, as the captain asked him, he said, I understand that you believe in this God. And I'm asking you that you would pray that the wind would blow. Hudson Taylor looked at him and he said, all right, captain, I will pray, but only if you will set the sails. The captain said, we don't set the sails until the wind blows. And he said, then you're not going to pray. I'm not going to pray until you have enough faith in my God to set the sails. There are some people in this room that God's wanting to do some things in your life. And you've got to begin to set some sails and say, God, I'm waiting for you to pass by. That next time that the wind blows, I'm getting on board. I'm catching it. When you pass by, I'm following. And I'm going to let you know, God, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. There's something about it when we begin to say, you know what, God, I'm getting on board. I'm going to catch the flow wherever you're going. That's where I want to be. Last night, me and Brother Ryan were sitting in here talking, and we were talking about his trip that he leaves on April the 18th, and how we were sitting there, and I told him, I said, the God that you know now is not going to be the same God that you know when you get back. Because there's something powerful when you begin to set and get into the flow. The God that you've always known becomes so much bigger and so much more awesome. And the God that fit your mindset back then will become a God that will begin to change your mindset of the future and how big and how awesome he really is. Two Sundays ago, y'all all know, church was over and we got a phone call that Jace had fallen and busted his head. Friday, the Friday before, we'd left the hospital. He'd been there all day, and we went down to the mall and we put him on the little play area there, and he was climbing and playing, and something he plays on all the time, he got on and slipped, fell backwards, landed, and he bumped his head on the ground. Well, it's got the thick carpet, and he kind of rattled around for a second, and he got up and cried a little bit. But Jace is Jace, and he went on about his business. But I sat there and watched. I knew he'd taken a pretty good lick to the melon, I hope he's all right. I hope he's all right. And he would have been all right if he wouldn't have flipped off the chair and landed on his head on the tile there at the house. And so two concussions, whatnot, within just a few days of each other, spiraled him into a situation that even the doctors couldn't figure out. I remember walking in the house when I left the church. I just walked out the door and left, and when I walked in, he was throwing up, and his eyes were rolled back in his head, and he was completely out of it, just had his tongue hanging out of his mouth, was just completely discombobulated. So I threw him in the van, and we took off, headed for the hospital, and my wife kept asking where I was at, because I was supposed to be checking her out of the hospital. And I just kept having to tell her I'm coming. And I didn't want to tell her why, because, you know, she was on the second floor with the baby. And she hadn't been out of surgery but a couple of days. And so we get there and they run CAT scans. The whole way to the hospital, he's puking everywhere. He's just completely out of it and discombobulated and just head bobbing and keeps passing out. He'd look up and his eyes would roll out. And for a parent, that's scary. Because I know people that their kids have taken a good lick to the head and the kid was never right again. And there was no swelling. There was no bumps. We couldn't even see where he had hit his head. And so I remember in that car, I began to pray and I began to ask God to move. And I told God, I don't ask you for a whole lot for myself, but God, I'm asking you that you would you would touch this child. And I talked about it this morning. I began to talk to him about people that I know that had a relationship with him also, and that we've been trusting him for a long time, and that I'm trusting him at that moment. And we're flying in and out of cars, and you don't know if what's happening. He's completely out of it, hunkered over in the chair, puke coming out of his mouth, and all of a sudden, at that moment, with all of that going on, I felt his peace come in. I was still crying. I was still frantic, but there was something that just came in and moved over my spirit at that moment in time. And it didn't change the frantic so much, but there was something that was there. And I knew that man, God's in the middle of all this. I don't know what the next few days are going to hold. I don't know what's going to happen. But there was a peace that I knew that my God had just stepped into that vehicle at that moment in time. They did the CAT scans. They said, he should be all right. And we took him home, and he got worse, and he got worse. Every day it got worse. Every day he became more confused. Every day he had no clue what was going on, where he was at. He would hand you a toy, and then he'd grab it back. All he could do is for whatever reason, he only wanted me, and I would hold him and carry him, and we would walk all day long, and he would scream and holler and grab his hair and pull it, literally try to pull it out of his head, and he would waller his head on my chest, and that was Monday, and that was Tuesday, and Tuesday we finally took him back for another CAT scan, and they tried to do another CAT scan, and the whole time he's throwing up off and on during all of this situation. The machine breaks in the middle of the CAT scan. The poor baby's tied up in there for 40, 45 minutes, and they finally get him out, and they tell us, well, it's non-conclusive, and you're just going to have to go to the emergency room over at Memorial. Ours is all broke down, and the doctor says, well, it'll be all right if we wait one more day and see what happens, and things got worse the next day, and they tried to order more CAT scans, and we went back on Thursday for another CAT scan, but finally they were able to read enough off of the first one that they felt like maybe everything was all right and that another CAT scan wouldn't be any more conclusive. For about 3 hours on Wednesday, there was a little bit of peace in the middle of all of it, but just, y'all know Jason, and for a solid week, screaming and hollering, a solid week holding his head, a solid week completely confused at his surroundings, not knowing what he's doing, not knowing what's going on, not knowing what he wants, just wanting to be held, and just waller back and forth and scream and holler. Sleep for an hour, get back up and walk for an hour. Sleep for an hour, get back up, walk for an hour. Sleep for an hour, get back up, walk for an hour, and just on and on and on and on and on. Finally, there was a glimpse of hope there for a moment, and then right back into it. I have a bottle of oil that I got from my grandfather when he passed away. It's only got about that much oil in it, so don't ask for any of it because it's priceless. I save it for special occasions, and luckily I've never had to use it except for when I anoint my home. And I walked into that room that day on that Thursday as he'd just thrown up again, and we were headed back to the hospital, and I began to anoint that little baby's head, and I begin to call out. I called out to the God of Lola Halbrooks, a woman I only met just a couple of times when I was three, but she was a powerful prayer warrior, my dad's grandmother on my nana's side. I called out to the God of JT and Terry Pugh. I called out to the God that I know. I called out to the God of Ken Colgrove, and I let him know that I believe in him and that I trust in him and that he's going to touch this baby and everything is going to be all right. Friday, not too good of a day. Saturday, glimmers of hope. Sunday, he woke up okay. The rest of Sunday was a bad day. Monday, I took the Jacksons back to the airport. Monday was a terrible day. Tuesday was a terrible day. Reverted right back to the way he was almost in the very beginning. He'd have moments of where he looked okay, but there was something wrong, and the doctors began to say it was time for an MRI. It was time to maybe go to Lafayette and to look into something more serious that was going on. And so as a parent, and people keep saying, oh, it's, he'll be all right, just a couple of weeks, it'll snap out. But when you're sitting there holding him, and it's a whole different ball game, and everybody's calling, and I appreciate all the prayers and everything. Tuesday morning, the ladies met for prayer. Tuesday morning, they anointed a handkerchief Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, if nothing had changed, we're headed back for an MRI and starting to get in touch with specialists to figure out what else was going on. Tuesday morning, a group of women from this church gathered around a prayer cloth, and they anointed it in Jesus' name. And they sent it with the food that was sent. I want to thank everybody for the food. My wife took that prayer cloth and she slid it under the pillow of Jace that night. And that night, he woke up twice, but he didn't wake up screaming and hollering and pulling his hair in pain like he had 2 and 3 and 4 times a night before that. I remember I walked in that night, Tuesday night, and he was crying, but it was different. Things was different. We got up. He didn't have to be held the whole time. He actually drank something. To that point, all the only way I could get him to drink is a syringe and hold him down and stick Gatorade or Pedialyte in his mouth and just pump it in slowly as he would drink. He wouldn't drink. He wouldn't eat nothing. That night, he began to eat and he began to drink a little bit. He had a little bit before that, but that night something had changed. That night wasn't so bad sitting up with him because there was a glimmer of hope in the eyes that began to open and they weren't so cloudy and they weren't so dark. And that next morning as my wife held him, she said, I can smell the oil that they anointed that baby with from just being put in the pillow. You see, there is something powerful about the body. The body. There shouldn't be any one of us that wants to walk through this world all by ourselves. There is something powerful about the body. And it doesn't matter if it's always been this way. It doesn't matter if the expectations. But when the body begins to get expectations, when the body begins to see something, when the body begins to join, when the body begins to make up their mind that I'm not just anticipating coming to church on a Sunday morning and just leaving the same way I came, but the body, people begin to join together, maybe 5, 6, 8, 10, 20, 30, but all of a sudden there begins to be a groundswell as the body begins to join together and begins to move together, begins to act together. See, you've got to understand that when you pray, you're not like the 7 sons of Sceva with no power. You're an awesome, unified army in the Holy Ghost. That when you pray, when you begin to move in the Holy Ghost, when you begin to call upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, that something happens. You've got to understand that when you pray, that it's not just some simple prayer that means nothing, but it's something powerful that has been cultivated into the atmosphere, that when you open your mouth and you begin to say, I trust in this God. I believe in the almighty, awesome God that can touch, heal, and deliver. There is something powerful about that. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I want everybody to stand. If you have a sickness or an ailment in your body, the scripture says in James that what did they do? That when they were sick, when they had problems, when everything was wrong in their lives, what did they do? They came to the house of God and the elders begin to pray for them. We take prayer requests and we raise our hands and we represent it and say that I've got a problem. But this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm feeling it in the Holy Ghost. When I woke up this morning, God said, I want them to come down and say, you know what? I'm setting my sail this morning and I'm coming with faith. I'm going to walk down to the front where nobody else has to lead or guide, or we don't have to have a calling of everybody to come. But I've got a need in my life, and this morning I'm setting the sail. I want to be anointed with oil, and I want my church body to gather around me and to pray for me, because I believe that God's going to do something supernatural in this place, not with an evangelist, not with somebody that has come through, but because he wants to show the body that you are anointed, you are called, and you are powerful all by yourself. I was frustrated. I was a little bit frustrated when Brother Jackson came and he preached and he's used in the gifts of faith. And the gifts of faith did not flow the way I was hoping and expecting them to flow. But when I woke up this morning, God said, I want to show you that you can do it with the body. I want the body to see that I am as powerful on a Sunday when it's just the body as I am on a Sunday when nobody, when we've got somebody special coming in. If you've got a need in your life, I want you to come to the front right now. If you've got something that you need God to move in a supernatural way, I want you to set the sail and say, God, I'm catching the flow. Whatever it is that you want to do in this place, God, whatever it is, I'm letting you know, God, what can I do for you, blind Bartimaeus? I need to see. I know I'm the son of a blind man. I know that this is possibly all that I've ever been, but I want you to know that I believe that my God can touch me. I believe that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can move and change my situation. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that the gift of faith would begin to move and flow in this place.